It's all right. No problem. All right, Shabbat Shalom again. Good to see you all here today. You know, I was thinking something when Jim was giving the Torah portion, and he brought up Isaiah 61, and we all agreed that what Yeshua said, it exists, right?
Yes.
He set the captive free. So I was thinking back to the Exodus from Egypt. And the scriptures confirm that they came out and there was not a sick among them. They weren't sick. They weren't hobbled over. They weren't injured. They didn't have life-threatening diseases. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothing didn't wear out. I highly doubt that all 600,000 men and their families were completely like that when Moses came into Egypt. They were in a land that was filled with idolatry. Many of them, as we see clearly as the golden calf emerges and the rebellion emerges, many of them were kind of probably not following the ways that had been handed down to them by their forefathers. But somehow, somewhere, we're not told, they came out and they were all healthy. So if it's finished, I think we need to walk in that too. And part of walking in that is doing whatever needs to be done in the heart that would allow that to manifest on the outside. Amen?
Amen.
So is most of you here, you're very familiar with the term food and menu. Is everything that's on a menu actually food in God's eyes?
No.
No. Because of that, everything on the menu at Dunkin' Donuts isn't a donut, right? So today, you're going to get an apple fritter. Not a donut. We don't do donuts here. We just finished sharing a pretty tough message the last 4 weeks. And I've come to realize most don't like these messages. I'm not pointing the fingers. I'm not trying to tell you who you guys are. But no, I'm just saying most don't like the tough messages. They don't want to talk about the end times. It's challenging. They prefer to talk about happier times, great hidden truths within Hebrew numerology, or the mysticism of Rashi. That we want to talk about. But the reality of where we live today, it's not comfortable. We start talking about foods that we're eating and how many people, they want to run. Start talking about the Bible, healing comes from sanctification of the heart, they want to run. They just want a touch, they want a prayer. You start sharing about preparation and preparing, they would freak out because they've made it up in their mind they're going to get manna from heaven a second time. And I'm not saying he can't do that. He can do whatever he wants. He's the creator. He never asks my permission for anything. But the reality is we want the softer messages. But here's the thing. I don't give the messages I think you're going to like. I kind of give the messages he gives me. And really, to be honest with you, and this is just being honest, I don't have enough time in the week to think about what you might want to hear. I really don't. I have to focus in on what he shares with me because I work full time. So I hope I did this, though, because anytime you deal with the end times or challenging things that are going on today, I hope I conveyed to you that we are to never fear the things that are coming on this earth.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes.
We fear the Creator only. And we should never fear those things. So that's my goal and that's my heart. And I don't want to get into all the details, but if we really hated the end times message so much, you might as well throw away every prophet in your Bible. Amen? So throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, we're instructed to be alert. We're instructed to be aware, to be prepared, to be ready for the times. Even Paul says that in Thessalonians, doesn't he? I think he also says it in Timothy, but he's basically telling us you should not be caught like a thief in a knife, so therefore you need to prepare and be ready and understand the times. We will never know the day and the hour, but we should know the times that we're in and what it's going on. And the purpose for that is not so that we can find our way to the cave that we've plotted out in Calhoun. It's so that we can be a light to those other people that have no clue what's going on. Does anybody in here know somebody that has no clue about the end times we're in? Four of you. All right. Four people have people in. Every one of you knows somebody that is totally zoned out. And I'm not saying that critically. I'm saying they either don't want to hear it or they just don't see it. And there are a lot of people like that. But that's why they need you. That's why they need people who are tuned in, not to scare them, to give them the hope that is within you, right? It's the gospel message. And that's why we're going to talk about today. So the Father shared with me, because we're going to share about how do we present the gospel message today. And it may sound like, wow, Tom, we're going back to kindergarten or first grade. I dare say you, this is college level stuff. Because I still struggle with how to do this. So I'm hoping today, maybe some of you can teach me a thing or two. Okay? So we're going to spend a little time mid-message doing our question. We're not going to do so much a question answer. We're going to do a midrash sharing. And I'm going to be counting on you guys to contribute iron sharpen iron so we can all learn. Okay? But I'm going to give you two scenarios, and I'm going to lay out a small foundation, and then we're going to have a discussion, and then I'll close. Sound fair enough? Yeah. All right. The first scenario is 2,000 years ago in Israel. The time of Messiah. They lived in a time that was very dark. It was very challenging. They were under Roman oppression. But you also have to remember it was far better than the oppression of just a few hundred years earlier when the Greeks were in control, and 200 years earlier. When Antiochus Epiphanes in particular, I mean, that was brutal oppression like they hadn't seen. The Romans were oppressive, high taxes. They forced them to, you know, obey the Roman rule, but they also allowed them to keep their festivals, keep their Shabbats, keep their customs, their way of life. But it was challenging. They were able to keep Passover, Shavuot, Sukkot. It didn't prohibit them from doing that. Kind of like much like today. We live with a pretty oppressive government. Anything over the top, but it seems to be getting worse each day. But today we're still able to meet. Did any of you have a roadblock stopping you on the way here? No. I doubt it. We're able to gather for the feast still. Coming up, we're planning for Sukkot. Shavuot first, but Sukkot. I mean, we're able to do this. They had a land that they were able to celebrate and honor and to study the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Tanakh. They were able to study the Torah of God, the prophets, the writings. Yet when Yeshua showed up, too many people missed them. What was the problem? How did they miss this? They were not prohibited from studying this. How did they miss it? And how were they able to witness to this generation that already had this culture and this religion ingrained in them for hundreds of years from what we assume and it looks like came out of Babylon? How was Peter able to recognize in the presence of Yeshua that he was a sinful man? Because he grew up in the Torah. Now, not all adults were following Torah, but they all grew up in this land and they all understood it. They all knew what it was. They knew what sin was. Simon Peter fell at Yeshua's knees and he said, "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man." See, the first thing you need to do in order to be able to spread the gospel is you need to be able to repent and understand that you're a sinful man and there's nothing within you that will help you spread the gospel. It is all through the power that is given to you by the Almighty when the time comes. But the disciples had a real challenge. They were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they were entrenched in this Babylonian Judaism. And how do you share the message of the gospel of Yeshua, which is Torah-based, with a group of people who are set on this religion? They have to follow this religion. And their leaders had told them this Yeshua character was no good. That's why when people tell me, you know, you should follow the rabbis, I'm like, why? The rabbis say not follow Yeshua. I'm following Yeshua. Amen? Yeah. They had religion, but they had kind of lost touch with the covenant. Their hearts weren't in it. Their lips were there. Their heart wasn't in it. How did they witness to that group of people? We do have some examples. But the good news for the disciples back then was this. Two things that I want to bring out. Despite the religion, at least they all knew the scriptures. And no matter what, when you find a religious group of people, there's always a few in there that love the Father with all their heart and they want truth despite what the religion may tell them they ought to do. That was what the disciples had going for them. They knew the scriptures. When it says Paul went in and he reasoned with them from the scriptures, it's because they knew it. He wasn't bringing a new gospel. The second thing they had going for them, there was no New Testament. There was no Paul and no Galatians to argue about. It was a glorious thing. I can't even imagine not having to defend, but Paul said this, but Paul said this. Yeah. I always ask people, I said, did Paul die for you? Anyway. But this leads to the second scenario. They had a tough scenario back then, but they had some positives. Today we have a tough scenario. Because the end times message is not to drive fear. It's to drive to you the importance and the imperativeness of the times we live in. There is nothing good that comes out of burying your head in the sand. Trust me. I did it for too many years. Sand in your eyes is annoying anyway. But here is the problem. America is entrenched in religion. You know, it's religion that's not the same as the disciples' time, but it kind of is. See, back then you had the Essenes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and a few other tiny little groups. Today we got 20, 30, 40,000 denominations. Who can count that high? I get to 100 and I go, my God, my goodness, this is chaotic. But these people that are entrapped in religion, it's loosely, I say loosely because some it's more in depth, but it's loosely based on the Bible. More to the New Testament here in America, but it's based on the Bible. That means there are people that do know what the scriptures say. They do understand it. So you have an opportunity if you look for the people who really want to know truth instead of trying to hit everybody over the head that doesn't want to know. You got to be able to discern between the two. The problem we have with today is they preach another Jesus. Paul warned us about this. They preach another Jesus. And I'm going to get into that just a little bit in a little while, but I got another thing that just came to me when I was sitting out here worshiping. They also preach another Yeshua. It's all over America and most likely the world. They preach another Yeshua. Paul said there is one message that came directly from Yeshua. It was delivered directly to the disciples. Paul got a direct revelation. They preached that, and anything outside of that is a false gospel. Anything. Slightest change to it, it's a false gospel. Today, they not only preach another Jesus, they preach another Yeshua. And this is the generation we have to reach. We're not called to come to the knowledge and crawl into our closets and say, hallelujah, take me now, I'm good. We have to be able to share this with people. So how do you reach a people that are so entrenched in their own religion that they can't see what's written in the book clearly? And I'm talking about New and Old Testament. This is not a one side of the book thing. There are things written clearly in the New Testament. Somebody will come to me and they'll say, well, what about this verse in Galatians and this verse over here? I go, yeah, there's three or four verses that you really have to understand the context and the language to get. But there's 50 verses in the New Testament that clearly tell us in English, keep the commandments of God. Amen. Religion is always going to be a problem. But see, it's not your responsibility to change religion. It's your responsibility to share the hope that is within you. And whoever that is for, it's for. Some sow, some reap. You both rejoice in the end. But at least they're in the New Testament. That's our good news. A lot of them know a little bit about the Bible. They know a little bit about a scripture. You could take somebody who truly wants to dialogue with you and say, hey, let's sit down and take a look at Matthew 5:15-20. Can we take a look at that and see what Yeshua says? Rich likes that spot in the Bible, don't you, Rich? Hey, let's sit down and say, what do you think it means when he says, no, not one jot or tittle is done until the heaven and earth are passed away. Right, Rich? Hammer it. But we have to be gentle. First Peter, he talks about that. He says we have to be gentle. We're going to read it in a second. It says, but treat the Messiah as holy, as Lord in your hearts. Now, the next part ties in with that. So if you're going to treat the Messiah as holy and you're going to treat him as Lord in your hearts, then you have to remain always ready to give a reasoned answer to anyone who asks you to explain the hope that you have within you. Yet you must do it with humility and fear. Not fear of the world, fear of the Creator, the one that you're sharing the message about. Not fear as in trembling and scared to death at every step. Fear in knowing He is the Creator and He has given us instructions and we should tremble before Him. If the demons have the respect to tremble, can we not have some honor and come before Him with some integrity? The challenge is immense because we have to share this with a group of people that don't think they need anything shared to. But that's what they had to face back then, 2,000 years ago. They thought they had all the truth they needed. So you can use it as an excuse, but really, you know, sharing the gospel is not supposed to be easy. You're not supposed to be liked by everyone. You will be criticized. But do you care what your Father thinks? Because He's excited in heaven when you tell people about Him. When you share, this is why I'm so excited. This is why I have hope. This is why I'm not worried about what's going on around us. Yes, I know this is evil. But guess what? Pretty soon we're going to be in the kingdom. You got to share the hope. That's what they're looking for. That's what they need. Humility is something that is especially critical because pride has become rampant, especially in America. Everybody who has YouTube thinks they know everything because they listen to 8 guys on YouTube. It's unbelievable how many people are coming up to me and they tell me how they know all this and this. How do you know that? I listen to 28 people on YouTube. I got all my channels. Well, if you got 28 people, you're getting pulled 28 different directions. Not that you can't have one or two, but you know what? I've looked through the internet. I can't find one person that I like everything they say. And you know what? I've listened to some of my own messages, and I include myself. I'm like, I can't believe I said that. How do I delete that from the website? Humility is something we don't have too often in America, do we? Amen. Anybody know anybody with a little pride? Or is it just me? Raise your hand. 4 people, 6, 8, 10. Okay, there are some. You know people with pride, right? Especially when it comes to knowledge. Oh, my goodness. They will school you and teach you how to speak Swahili if you sit long enough. I heard this story about a 10-year-old boy who was walking with his bat through the neighborhood. He's got his bat and he's got a baseball and he's walking through the neighborhood and he's telling all the kids, I'm the greatest hitter that ever lived. He's walking down towards the field at the end of the neighborhood. And every time he walked a few more houses, I'm the greatest batter that ever lived. And he's throwing up his baseball and walking with his bat. And some of the kids started following him. They follow him down to the field. And he gets in the field and he goes, all right, watch this, kids. And he throws the ball up in the air. He whiffed it. Completely missed it. He says, strike one. I'm still the greatest batter that ever lived. Throws. Totally whiffs it. Doesn't even come close. He goes, strike two. But I'm still the greatest batter that ever lived. He throws it up in the air. He's looking for it to go. He missed it. Looks down. The ball's on the ground. He goes, strike three. I'm the greatest pitcher that ever lived. See, pride is something we all have to deal with. Pride is something, if you're honest, that always can tend to creep up, especially when there's controversy, there's different things that we all want to discuss. We're all defending our favorite teachers. We're all defending our positions. We defend when we really need to learn to say, it is written. And you need to be able to say, I'm going to change because I just read, and if it is written, I'm going to change. But that is against our carnal nature. That is against what we're taught from birth. It is against the mentality that we grow up with. We grow up with this, I can do everything myself type of mentality. Humility is what is going to allow others to want to listen to you. Humility is what will allow you to share the gospel message with somebody because they're not going to come up and ask somebody that's arrogant. They're going to come up and ask somebody that's humble. And they're going to ask somebody that is displaying the things that they believe that the gospel people should be displaying. They're going to come up to the people who are joyful, the people who are uplifting, the people who are encouraging. They're not going to come up to the whiners and the complainers and I'm always doing this and my life stinks and I do this. They're not going to bother with you. I'm just going to tell you, Christian or secular, they avoid people like that. They want to know that you have something to offer them. So pride actually comes before a missed pitch. Pride comes before a fall. Pride is something that's going to keep you from being what God has called you to be. But see, we too often in the Messianic community want to make this a church issue, but it's not. It's a Messianic issue too. How many people refuse to give up their chaoticness because they just don't want to, they don't want to read about the structure of Leviticus and think that applies to us? They don't want to understand that God said you have to come before me in a certain manner. They don't want to read that God is a holy God and that you just can't flippantly walk into his presence and say, here I am, where's my blessing? That's all they want. So it's not something we should be pointing the finger at any institution. We should be examining for ourselves. Because I'm going to tell you, there is just as many people messed up in the Messianic community, whether they're Christian or Jewish. So why don't we work out our own salvation and let God take care of everybody else in his own time? Amen? So here is the challenge for us here in America. We're spoiled. America has had physical, financial blessings beyond any other country for a very long time. And I'm not a subscriber to America was the greatest country on earth. No, I think Israel was the greatest country on earth, and Israel will become great again. You know, so my motto is make Israel great again, because that's where my Messiah is going to rule. Amen? But you got the hat. You got to wear it sometime. Be proud. But, you know, the bottom line is we're spoiled. You know, I don't know if you noticed lately, I have never missed a meal. I'm lucky. I'm fortunate. God blessed me. I don't know. I wasn't walking in his ways. Just had a dad that took care of me, and then I grew up learning how to work hard. So I've always had a vehicle. Very few times in my life have I not had a way to get around. We head into times that are much tougher, and it's going to be a challenge for people like you and I. Amen. Because we're spoiled. Yep. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with us. Doesn't mean that we should feel guilty because of where we grew up and what we live in, but we're spoiled. But this is where my Creator chose to make me and plant me. This is where he's called me. So if you are going to buy into this new generational thing about we should feel guilty for our lives, it's like flipping your nose at the Creator. Because he created us exactly how we are. Now, if you really want to flip your nose at the Creator, just keep on not doing his will. Keep on not submitting to what he wants you to do, and you'll see where that gets you. But as times get tougher, how are you going to handle yourself? Are you fully immersed in spending time with God, growing close to him and drawing near to him? Because it says he draws near to us if we draw near first. You know, I mean, you may not think, you know, yeah, he's out there protecting us at times where we don't see it. But the scriptures are the scriptures. If it's written, I believe it. Amen. And he says, you go first. Mark, you draw near to me. Tommy, you draw near to me. Roger. Deborah, you draw near to me, then I will draw near to you. It's a condition. Amen. The people are going to need to see that we are walking with our Creator in these times ahead. So we're going to discuss here in a few minutes about how we can share the gospel with them. But I can tell you this, you can't share the gospel with anyone unless you're living the gospel. You know, are you living the delivered life? Are you living like you've been freed from your bondage by Yeshua, Messiah? Amen. So here are some quick questions that I want you to consider as we go into this. Number one, are we reasoning with people like the disciples did? You remember when you read back in the book of Acts and Paul reasoned with them in the synagogue? There's a big difference between reasoned with and argued with. Or are you just arguing and debating because you want to win the fight? See, reasoning means you're just trying to show them something you've been given. And you have to be wise enough to know when you hit that wall that you let it just soak in. Sometimes you have to let that seed sit in the ground, planted and watered for a little while before you can come along and see that there's going to be any growth, right? That's why you have to understand that not everybody that is called to plant is also called to water and also called to do the reaping. God will take care of that. Number two, do we share in humility and meekness, or do we attempt to win the battle? I just kind of mentioned that. Number three, are we sure that we know what our hope is in? You got to really know what your hope is in. You need to fully understand what you're sharing. You just can't walk up to somebody, Jesus is Lord, he loves you. That's nothing bad about that, but that's an incomplete message. That's not alone going to give them any hope. You've got to know what it is that is going on inside you, what changed your life, what is your hope, and how can I share this with somebody else? Number four, and this is important you remember, this has nothing to do with being perfect, but is your life in order? Because if your life is in disorder and disarray and chaos and everything's going sideways, you can't share the hope of anything with anybody. You need to go get your life in order, whatever it's going to take, and then go be the light to the people out there. That's just ABCs. You got to learn that. Number five, is your motivation for sharing anything other than you just love Yeshua? Because that's the only motivation you have. I love my Creator. I love my Savior. And I want to share what they did for me. That's your motivation. So now is going to be the time we're going to do this in the middle. And then I'm going to close this out. But I want to remind you that this is for sharing only about how can we share. This is to encourage one another. Short and sweet so other people can have an opportunity. How can we share this message with other people? How can we be a light to this dying nation? Because just knowing what we know is not good enough, folks. We have to be sharing this with the outside world. Not for church growth, for kingdom growth. Amen? Amen. So if we can stay focused, no rabbit trails, no irrelevant stories, this can be a very productive time because I'm looking forward to iron sharpening iron. How can we do this? Would anybody like to start? Tommy. Can you stand up a little bit and just, speak louder so everybody can hear.
I'm going to break it down to beginning, middle, end, just some things I've learned. Beginning, you have to figure out where they're at. You can't just jump in and assume that they're somewhere. You'll be putting your foot in your mouth. That's huge. You might just lose them just because you assume they're somewhere further along, but really they're just starting off. Middle, I need help with this, but I found that the best thing is to pray during the conversation. Pray while you're actually talking to them. Mm-hmm. When they're talking to you, that's some of the best because it's got to be led by him. Also in the middle, usually sharing your testimony. And then if they're new somewhere, this is like the end part, but if they're new somewhere, someone said this to me once, and I was already going to keep coming back, but he said to me, keep coming back. And that really, I was like, when I heard that, I was like, yeah, I will, but I was going to anyways, but I will. It was very encouraging, and that I picked that up also. So.
Yep. Amen. That's good advice. Anybody else? Mary, please. So, all right, well, people assume just because they know the name is Yeshua and not Jesus, that everything they do then is lining up with Scripture, and that's not accurate at all. So a false Yeshua might be, Yeshua clearly said we're not to follow religion, we're supposed to follow the covenant when you analyze his teachings, but yet people still are wrapped up in religion. People will say, we need to follow the commandments of men, all of them, where Yeshua clearly said, do not follow the commandments of men. So that's just an outright example. Not saying that every single tradition is wrong. That we've talked about that a lot in the past, and there's a lot of traditions that are wonderful, but commandments of men. So I don't believe that we have any right to point the finger just at the church. That's one of the things that I've slowly kind of learned over the years, that there's just as many people in the Messianic community that say they know Yeshua. Not any around here that I'm fully aware of, but there are places where they look down on anyone that is not bloodline Jewish. And you're basically a lower level servant in the kingdom. You will do all our work. You can take care of us on Shabbat, but we are the Jews, so we will not have to do any of that such stuff. That is not found anywhere in the Bible. And that is what I call a false Yeshua. So, yeah, just knowing the name Yeshua, that's why we don't get wigged out at the name Jesus. I know his real name's Yeshua, but I 50 years I use Jesus, so I'm not upset with that. I don't care if somebody uses the Lord. You know, I know he does have an actual name, and there's a couple different people that think they know what it is, and, you know, we're all entitled to that, but I'm okay with the Lord, too. You know, I read it for 50 years. I would rather people not understand that, but walk in humility and love instead of walking and looking at. So the way I look at it is we are all equal when we come into Messiah Yeshua. Amen. On a spiritual level, we're all equal. We still have men and women. We can't go down the path the world's going down right now. We still have roles. We still have by design here on this earth. But spiritually, we're all one. We're all in Messiah Yeshua. And none of us is any better than the other. So a teacher is not better than a student. The student's not better than the teacher. We're all on equal ground. That's why we're brothers and sisters. That's why I don't like titles. I say you can call me Brother Tom if you don't want to call me Tom. I don't want a title. Because we're all equal. So I hope that answered the question. Yeah. Yep. We're all servants. That's right. Amen. Yes, sir. It's William, right?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
And what I've learned over years is that we got to rely totally on the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, inside of us, his fruit, his gifts, right?
Yep.
One of the greatest things the Lord's allowed me to participate in is using the word of knowledge when you're trying to evangelize people. They'll give you an impression, a vision. Mm-hmm.
Yep, there you go.
And the biggest thing that I think a lot of evangelism misses is somebody wants something when they hear the good news.
Yep.
And like it says in Galatians 3, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the ultimate gift. We all know we were not even grafted in or not, you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
So anyway, I just thought I was supposed to share that. So
yeah, I'm glad it's you did.
It's knowledge because it wears them out. It's supernatural.
Yep, you're right.
And then once they get saved and they believe, then you can prophesy over them. Lay hands on like Acts 19 and all that stuff.
Yep. That's a good word.
The word of knowledge is a gift of the Spirit. So like today I was just at a store and the Lord gave me this impression. This guy was a believer, but I said, hey, you got a song of the Lord in your heart. And he just started crying. He said, how did you know? I said, the Holy Spirit told me. So,
mm-hmm.
So you know, it's the Barnabas encouragement and all that. It's yep. all blended in.
Right.
You got to rely truly on the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, like it's in the Scripture.
Absolutely. Yep.
So anyway.
Great example. Thanks for sharing that, William. Anybody else? Got to be more than two or three people. Gary, bail me out.
A little song. It goes something like, this the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine.
Yeah.
And that's it takes that light to show.
Yeah. It does.
That's the first impression.
Yeah.
It has to be the first impression.
Yep.
That you've got something that they want.
Yep. Yep. Absolutely.
That's
right. I opened it up for conversation and everybody is zip.
I got one other statement.
Yes, sir.
It says earnestly covet, desire spiritual gifts. People don't move in that because God's inviting us into something greater. I mean, what I've learned is if you really want all of God, you can pursue him like King David. It's painful, but you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
If you really want to move in the supernatural, the gifts, and the fruit of the Spirit, you really got to covet him as a person, you know, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit.
Yep. So. Amen. Well, the beauty of operating in the gifts of the Spirit, too, is God gets all the glory.
Exactly.
So, amen.
Amen. That's
yes, Tommy. Right.
I guess I don't follow
Well, I mean, you know, and it's a challenge. So I'm going to go out a little bit on the limb because in the Greek it's not as clear as we'd like it to be. But when the word reasoning is different from the word debate and arguing, and so when it says Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures each Sabbath, that the Messiah, that Yeshua was the Messiah, the way I take it is he sat down calmly and shared these things with them. He said, you know, because he knew they knew the scriptures. Like, it even talks about when he shared it with the Bereans went in and studied the scriptures and found that Paul was right. And they agreed on it. So my guess, especially in light of 1 Peter 3:15, is that Paul presented it in humility. He knew who he represented. He knew who he was beholden unto, you know, to Messiah Yeshua. But I believe that he did it in gentleness and in meekness and in humbleness. And that's kind of what I mean by that. So reasoning with someone is when they come up to you and say, yeah, but you know, Yeshua did away with the law. Yeah, you know, I used to think that way too. And I started reading this. Can we go take a look at those scriptures that make you feel that way? Or you could just say, what are you, crazy? There's like 70 places in the, you know what I mean? That's arguing and debating with someone. And then and if you're really, really spiritual, you can have all these places memorized and you just hammer them one right after another. You know what I mean? That's arguing and debating. A debater just wants to win the debate. A reasoner wants to win you to the Messiah. So I think we have to reason with love. And personally, what I've come to the conclusion, if somebody gets to the place where they want to argue with me, I say, you know what, I don't want to argue. I'm done. But I'm always going to be here if you want to come back and reason rationally. You just can't win arguments, but we can win when we just calmly and we present it with love in our hearts and in a calm tone. So that's kind of what I mean by the difference, reasoning. And I just have to, I know we don't like to assume here, we don't like to teach, but that word is so different from the Greek words for debate and for argue that I have to assume that Paul was doing that. Because if Peter writes it, you know, I think he was inspired too. He says we got to do it in gentleness and in humility. So, yes, ma'am, good to have you guys back. That's a good point, Martha. Very good. John.
I've noticed that whenever my intellect gets involved, then it is not fruitful. But whenever I yield my spirit over to Yeshua and I'm led by his spirit, then I'm not just walking as I normally would, just instinctively as a man.
That's true.
He has done some wonderful things that way. And I agree with everything he said. It's really about being filled with love, love for him, love for people. And we have to believe that he's awesome. If we don't really believe that ourselves, how are we going to be excited?
You can't convince anybody else. That's right. Yep. Good word. Thank you. Karen, did you have your hand up? Yep.
So the fish come to me at the clinic. Okay, but I had to go out there and put myself out there.
Right.
But they come in every single day, and so I can tell you probably 99% of the people that I have prayed with at the clinic are already in some way a fish that's been partially cleaned. You know?
Yep. I love it.
They never say, oh, no, please don't pray for me.
Yeah.
Because I will ask them. I will ask them boldly
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, my 3 o'clock alarm goes off every day, too. That's how mm-hmm. yeah. Oh, it's small time. It's time to pray.
Yeah. You know?
But, I mean, even aside from that, it's just, you know, it's yep. a direction. And it's easy.
That's awesome. Good word. Thanks. So it's kind of like the fisher jumping into your boat for you. You know? You got a lot of... Ricky Rowland would like you to talk to him, okay, about how that works. Elling, yes.
You got to be able to ask questions, not so much from probing so much, but showing concern for the people you're talking to. And I know that because the Messiah asked questions. And sometimes he asks convicting questions.
Yep.
Faced with the brood of vipers he had to deal with, so to speak. But you got to be able to ask questions to know what the people, where the people are, and be able to analyze, you know, where you're going.
Yep, exactly. Amy? Yeah, people think that this is the place where people come to get saved or turned around or back on track, and that's really not what ought to happen. Not saying somebody can't get saved in a fellowship or can't come to the knowledge of truth, but most of the time that happens out there in your day-to-day life. And then here's where they come and grow and mature and get fed and make friends and learn, and then they eventually they're ready and they take it out to the rest of the world. There's just no way any one person themselves, but the disciples went out, and the 12 of them probably sent out hundreds who sent out hundreds, and all of a sudden you've got the whole world being affected. So yeah, it's somebody over here was hollering or had their hands up. Roger. Good point. Yep. No, listening is not our best suit, is it? Good to see you, Nestor. Nellie, Jillian, good to have you guys here. Anybody else?
Roger's comment.
Scott?
You know, a lot of us maybe in the past have been trained in certain techniques, even, you know, evangelism. There's been many in the decades that I've been reading. And I don't discount that they're sometimes effective and everything, but we sometimes just being relational, just being conversational, like Roger said, just asking questions and listening.
Yep.
It's really the best way to just, you know, start with your, you know, to work into your own testimony rather than, you know, all this propositional truth we've got to dump on people. It's like, people don't want to be dumped on.
No.
It's just a little seed that we plant. You know, we used to always look at it this way, that we were all part of a chain of people that might, this person that might come in contact with, that we had one relationship with someone in the church. And that we just pray that, you know, the next person could add more, and this person would have, you know, push just to get a sale.
Yep.
You know, and looking at people that way as targets for a sale. Things may come to our mind while we're talking to some people, talking to people that it's different every single time. You know, I'm going to go out looking for people to just dump a certain agenda on or a line of presentation, but it's just really just being open to be used in
right.
a way you don't even expect.
Mm-hmm.
That's what happens. It's like it never is the same thing twice.
Right. I agree.
Because people are never at the same spot. Now, highly relevant what you've been talking about the past few weeks in this day and age to, you could always, you know, work that into, quickly into a conversation that might really be fruitful of how they're dealing with what's going on.
Yep.
And what they might see and this what's in the world now. And then that we're part of an unseen kingdom, you know, that really is available for everyone to see and join, you know, to explain the world, really, because
mm-hmm.
it's not all chaos and confusion when you know the Lord. It's,
yep.
it's purposeful. There's intention. And then you start sharing that, and they go, oh, wow, you know, it's like, that's really different.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen. Anyone else? Now I got just a little bit more to close up. I'm going to just add this. Plant seeds. It's okay. You don't have to get the result that day, that minute. Remember when Paul went into Ephesus and the Greeks, he said something. I can't remember the phrase he said. And they said, okay, that's enough. We'll see more or hear more of you next week. Remember? And then the whole town came back the next week. So he planted seeds because they came back, but they reached their point. That's enough. We're going now. We'll see you next Shabbat. And I always find that interesting when people talk about the changing to Sunday. I'm going, like, they continued for years and years. They were always meeting. Anyway, Shabbat. Plant seeds. It's okay. You know, if you have the fortune to go all the way to take them to repentance, that's great too. But the goal isn't any particular outcome. The goal is to be obedient to what the Messiah has called you to do that day. If he says, go share with that person or encourage that person, just go do that with no expectations. High hopes, low expectations. Amen. So in closing, I was thinking about this. And so I wanted to give you just maybe a little pointer from what I think I know. I'm going to try to remain humble in that. I mean, because look at the act of witnessing to people outside of a fellowship is a challenge for anybody. So I'm just going to share with you some things that I feel like the Father told me that we have to understand, because if we don't really know our own faith, then how can you share that with someone else? So to start with, you've got to really understand what is salvation. When is it given? You got to understand these things, just the basics of your faith. And I'm going to try to simplify this just because I wanted to just close the last 10, 12 minutes. And I would say that in their Hebrew context, you have to understand three words. You have to know what these three words mean in their Hebrew context. And if you do, then you can effectively share the gospel with them. And those words are believe, follow, and name. And I'm going to share why. In the Hebrew context, and we're talking about as far as sharing the gospel, which is Yeshua Messiah, sharing that with people. And believe, you must be able to explain clearly that believe is more than something that's in your mind. It's not just something you feel in your heart. It's not something like, I believe in, you know, the Tooth Fairy, I believe in Disney World, or whatever they do. You have to have more than a head knowledge of something in order to believe in it in a Hebraic context. You all know that. It's like the word Shema. Shema is not just to hear. It's to hear. It's to pay attention to adhere to. And then the action takes place. Then you're to obey. Well, the same with believe. To believe is to then translate that into an action. See, in Hebrew, believing is not really believing if it isn't followed with action. So if you believe in something, you follow that something. If you believed and you studied under Hillel, you followed Hillel. You know, Gamaliel was a great teacher in the day. Paul was expected to imitate and follow Gamaliel. And he did until he met someone greater than Gamaliel on the road to Damascus. But in a Hebraic context, there's no such thing as belief. if you don't follow? So that takes you to the word follow. What does follow mean in a Hebraic context? And again, I'm keeping this really simple because we've actually taught on some of this before. But to follow is to imitate. To follow is to live just like they live, to learn as the example. You can't follow someone if you're not living like them. You can't say, I follow Jesus, but I don't want my life to look anything like his. It makes no sense. And you got to find a way to share that in a non-condemning way, because you probably lived like that yourself for many years. I know I did. Paul is so emphatic for the ones that he trained up. He says, imitate me. But he's humble. He says, because I'm imitating Messiah. See, Paul doesn't want you to think there's anything special about him. He's just saying, look, I'm imitating Messiah. I don't know why, but he chose me and he actually visited with me and he shared all this with me. And I'm sharing it with you. Live this way. The disciples actually walked with Messiah. They lived exactly how he lived his life. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been followers. And once that action happens, once you become a doer, once you transition from the head to the heart and where you're actually doing what the Word of God says, then you're taking on his name, his reputation, his glory. You're basically putting a badge on your forehead that says, I belong to you, Jehovah or Yahweh, if you call him Yahweh. I belong to the Lord of all creation. I serve him. I belong to him. Everything you do with that badge on should bring him honor. Amen. You should never bring shame on your creator. If you brought shame on a king, if you served in the capacity of a role where you're serving a king and you brought dishonor on him, your head would be just cut off. You'd be gone. Our God is merciful, but it doesn't mean we can flippantly take that name and put it on and then go around and disrespect him. We must learn to live like Messiah Yeshua. His name is not an abracadabra. His name is his reputation and his glory, and we have to understand that because we have to share that with others. Our God is never at risk at being shameful. But he is perceived as shameful in the eyes of other people because of our actions. Does that make sense? He's still glorious in heaven. He hasn't changed. But the perception of other people is, these are a bunch of hypocrites. They take on the name of the God of the Bible and they live in a life completely different from that. And to illustrate this story, I'm going to share something with you that I came across about five or six years ago. Somebody forwarded me a YouTube video. Normally that goes right into the garbage. But this time I decided to watch it. And it was a Muslim imam. Everybody know what an imam is? It's just a leader of the Muslim people, teacher. It was a Muslim imam, and he was semi-debating. Now, he was debating. He wasn't reasoning with. He was debating a Christian. And he basically buried this Christian. I mean, just humiliated, embarrassed him, and buried him. And the way he did this, the way he destroyed him, was because from the Middle East, he understood the culture. He understood a lot of the idioms, even though that he wasn't part of the Jewish people. Being in that close proximity, he knew about it. He understood what was going on. And he basically held Christianity in contempt because of the massive hypocrisy of the church. The Christian had no idea what his own Bible said. This Muslim imam who studies the Quran knew more about the Bible than the Christian did. The Christian's just running around, Jesus delivered me from everything. And the Muslim chewed him up and spit him out in a very methodical and educated way. And it humiliated this guy. I took no pride in seeing this happen. I didn't want to see, but I could understand what was going on. See, we want to claim and cling to Christianity because it has that eternal life goal out there. But we want nothing to do with the instructions that are offered so that we can assure ourselves and have that assurance that we talked about in the men's group of our salvation. The Christian was bringing stuff up and the imam basically told him, you don't even know your own Bibles. He goes, nobody would ever eat pork. Why would you eat pork? That stuff is disgusting. It's terrible for you. God told our father Abraham about that because Abraham is their father too. And of course, that came from down the line. But the bottom line is this, folks. We got to know what our Bible says. We got to know what it is we believe in. If you're going to share the gospel and the truth, we all consider, go, yes, the world needs Yeshua, but if you don't know how to explain it to somebody, what happens when somebody walks up to you and says, man, you are so joyful. Don't you see what's going on out here? What's going on? And then you got to just smile. Say, let's sit down and have a little chat. And just share with them your heart. But you got to know what you're sharing with them. See, this is why I say they preach another Jesus. They preach a Jesus that didn't follow anything that the Jesus we read about actually taught. And I'm not here, that today's message is not about tearing that apart and picking that apart. You all know all the places in the Bible. There's dozens of places that Yeshua said this, and this new gospel they're following just basically throws his words into garbage. Now, you could throw one of the other writers into garbage, and I'm not going to sit there and pick a fight with you, but you throw my Messiah in the garbage, you're not going to do well in my company. I'm sorry. So what if we presented the real Yeshua to them? Because right now we're in this dilemma, and I'm going to close with this. We're in the dilemma they had 2,000 years ago. We got a religious society, and more it's a growing atheistic society. But we have this. Why are they atheistic? Because they can't stand the hypocrisy they grew up in. They can't stand the hypocrisy that was taught to them from birth, and so they want nothing to do with it. If we have something to offer them, we better learn what it is going to take. We need to understand they need this more than ever. And it's not about just getting you sliding in the door to the kingdom. We need to be bringing as many people with us. That's what the scripture means when we storm the gates of hell. Amen. Right? We need to take back those people who are locked into captivity. If you desire to win anyone for Messiah Yeshua, it's time we start living the covenant life. Amen. Can't preach it if you don't live it. It's just as simple as that. And you can't pick and choose what you want to follow. Oh, well, the temple's not here. I don't need to do that no more. This is not here. We don't need to do that. You know, just start living everything. Jim Staley said like 8-10 years ago, he said, just do what you're able to do today. If it's an instruction in the Bible and you can, and it's possible for you to do it, just do it. I think it was good advice. We must know and understand what we're going to share with them. Not everyone's called to be an evangelist, but everyone is called to share the hope that is within them.
That's right.
When asked. Yes. There was a statement made 2,000 years ago. It said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. This is not a catchy verse we memorize. This is our Messiah. He's given us a mandate. So, you know, everybody thought, well, we don't really have to have Messiah. We follow the commandments and we do this and we keep this tradition and we do that. Or you either follow him, believe in him and follow him, or you don't. I'm not going to argue with you on who's going to make it and who's not. That's not my call. Hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you this. He says, no one comes to the Father except through him. And the Bible is crystal clear. You need to believe and you need to follow. Take those two away. Good luck. With some of the men in our signal group, we've discussed over the last few months about the abundant life and eternal life that we've been offered. And I'm going to close out with this. When we get to judgment day, if we're part of the kingdom, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, our head will be lifted up and he will welcome us in. But that doesn't start there. It starts now.
That's right.
His kingdom starts now. It starts the day you gave your life to Messiah. You should be living the abundant life now. He didn't come, I came to give you the abundant life when you're dead. No, he came to give us the abundant life today. And the abundance is the knowledge that we're secure in our relationship with the Creator. It has nothing to do with what we have. Eternal life needs to start today. Some of you need to start living like you have eternal life today. People need to see that you have eternal life. They need to see that you have hope. They don't need to see death. They don't need to see worry. They don't need to see dread. Yeah, we're aware of the times that are going on, but I'm not worried about it. My King is in charge, and if my life is required, it's required.
Amen.
If he lets me live right to the end, he lets me live right to the end. So be it. Either way, my goal is the kingdom. Whatever I got to do to get there.
Amen.
We don't need to wait till eternity. We can know the shalom that passes all understanding now. That's what they need to see. You can walk in the power and the giftings of Messiah now. That's what they need to see us doing. You can be a light to the world right now. It's not horrifyingly bad right now, but every day you read of changes in progression. So what? Be aware of it. You know what that should do? That shouldn't cause you to fear. It should cause you to understand, I got to make sure my relationship with Messiah is right. And then share that with somebody else. Amen?
Amen.
Who wants to be like Isaiah when God asks a question? Remember God had the angel touched his lips with the coals? He said, you are now clean. Your lips are clean and you have been forgiven. And the question was, is who shall I send? Who will go for us? What about when he says, whom shall I send to share the good news with John over there? Who shall I send to uplift and encourage Mary over here? Are we going to be whining and complaining and moaning because, you know, we can't find enough baby formula? Or are we going to be smiling and uplifting and encouraging and say, Hineni, send me, Lord. You've given me a good life, and I know where my security is. Send me to encourage them. Send me to share a message with them. Send me to give them some hope. Send me to buy them dinner. That's what we need in today's dark world. And we're going to need it more as we go on. You know, one of the best reasons to prepare is to be a blessing to others. So don't let people tell you that we shouldn't even pay attention to these times. We should be paying attention to what's going on. We are a people that are supposed to be aware of the times. Do not predict the date. You will never get a date from the Father. If a voice tells you the date, that means the enemy is talking to you. Tell him to hit the road. But the Father will tell you, we're nearing the times. Be ready. Get right. And teach others to honor me in everything that they say and do. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we just give you thanks. We give you praise. You are an awesome and a mighty God. And you have put us all together to sharpen each other, to hone in on each other, so that we can learn from one another, that we can practice our skills, because today is an awesome day, Shabbat, where we come together, we hear a message, we hear the Torah portion, we encourage, but the encouragement of Oneg, and then the preparation of our hearts to go out into the world for the next 6 days and be a light is what it's really all about. So, Father, I pray you would give each person in here strength, courage. Give them wisdom that they don't possess. Give them the spiritual gifts that you've designed for them to have. Let them honor you in all they say and do, and let them be a light to this dark world. Give them the courage to step up when you say go, and give them the strength so that they can answer the call when you say, go talk to that person. Go take care of that one. That's one of my own. Father, we need more of that. We need less arguing about knowledge, less arguing about Hebrew pronunciations. We just need more of our hearts focused on you and pleasing and honoring you. And may everything that we say and do bring honor and glory to your name. For you are a great and a mighty and an awesome God. We fear you, but we love you. And we love you because you loved us first. May your name be praised in this house. In Yeshua's name we pray. Yivarekha Yehovah v'yishmerekha. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, amen and amen.